Just finished a couple of days of annual meeting, and it was amazing. We were in Oahu, and we just had an amazing time with folks from all over our Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. And it was amazing because we had a pastor and his wife from Bangkok, Thailand, with our church there. There was a pastor, Pastor Jacinto, I think, who's visited here before, was here from Manila in the Philippines. We had pastor also from Seoul in South Korea. And then also in Yokohama in Japan, our church there. And then we had the pastor Pancho and Ian from Guam, and also pastor from Samoa, and every of our Hawaiian islands. It was amazing. It was the first time we've been able to gather for 3 years. We had great representation from Molokai and Lanai and Maui, so Maui County was well represented there at the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. So I'm a little pumped, so if you see that I'm pumped, I'm just energized from being with all my brothers and sisters and gathering and excited. And I just came from Kahului Union this morning, and I don't know if you know, but the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention, just as the Maui County Baptist Association did, they voted unanimously to welcome Kahului Union as one of our sister churches, now part of Hawaii Pacific Baptist. So we're excited. I know you are. So it's just great to be here, and I'm just thankful to God for this honor. Well, I want you to take your scriptures, and would you turn to John chapter 13, what Eric just read. Thank you, Eric, for doing that. We're preparing, in just a little while, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and I hope you have one of these and are ready for that. But this passage, I believe, is especially going to prepare us and prepare our hearts to do this together this morning. This is an amazing passage, and I know for those of you who teach and preach the Word of God, there's often times that we study and we teach the Word of God, and then there's other times that as we're studying it, the passage turns on us, right? And there's some times that we will be studying and something, the Lord will teach us something and we'll begin to weep. You know, sometimes it's in repentance, but sometimes it's just the joy of understanding our amazing Savior and what He has done. And this passage did that several times to me when I was preparing. And so there's this amazing story here that we find, Eric just read it, that gives us this beautiful picture of the humility of Christ's love. Devastating humility here that we're going to see. Now, for those of you who have a physical Bible, you're in John chapter 13, and whether you got it on your phone or a physical Bible, look over and or scroll over to John chapter 1. It's very interesting. I think this is helpful for us in the context, since I'm not getting to preach all the way through John. If you look in John chapter 1 in verse 10, it tells us, it was describing Jesus, and it said, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. In verse 11, it says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. He's specifically talking about how Jesus came as the Messiah, and the Jews, and especially the establishment, they rejected Jesus. One of the interesting things in John is if you took your Bible and you sort of thumbed through, you would see that from John chapter 1 through John chapter 12, we basically see the account of how Jesus was rejected. We see over and over these amazing teachings of Jesus. We see these acts of Jesus. We see these different signs that were given by Jesus. And in each point, they were rejected by the ones He came to save. Now, staying back in chapter 1, in there in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, what we'll see starting here in John chapter 13, and if we were to talk about chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, we see Christ's focus, his complete focus on those that he loved, those he chose, those who were his, and demonstrated his love to them. And these chapters here, and this first one here in chapter 13, and in 14 and 15, 16, 17, before we get to the accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, they're a beautiful picture of the love of Jesus Christ for his own people. And that's one of the reasons these chapters are so treasured by us when we read them. And it's a beautiful, it's probably the most beautiful picture besides the crucifixion of Jesus's love for those who are his. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, and Eric read this, it says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. He knew that his time had come, that he would be crucified. He recognized, and Jesus was not surprised by this. Jesus understood, as the Son of God, God come in the flesh, he knew that he was about to experience the humiliation and the pain of the cross. He was getting ready not only to experience the pain and the humiliation of the cross, but he also knew that he was going to experience the victory of the resurrection and the ascension to the Father and the glorification, that he'd be seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says here in the second part of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a beautiful verse. And so these five chapters sort of unpack this statement, having loved his own, he loved them till the end. So verse 2, it says, when it was time for the supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. It says verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. Now, I want you to consider all the stuff that was on Jesus' mind right here. All the different things that were happening and going on in Jesus' life right now. I mean, he's got this whole strange thing with Judas who was betraying him. He's got weird things that the disciples are doing. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He's got these people that he came to save who are attacking and plotting his death. And so you would think that Jesus would have every right to stop everything that he was doing and say, okay, guys, let's focus on what's happening to me. But that's not what happens in this passage. We see Jesus turn his attention and express his love and his humility to the disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get focused on my own stuff, I can't see anybody else. I know when I start to have stuff, I'll get a text from someone. Maybe it's, you know, I minister to pastors, and so I'll get a text from a pastor, and I'm thinking, okay, let's, you know, what are we going to do? This, I start thinking about what are we going to do to help or whatever. Or maybe I'm thinking about my family. I've got son and a daughter-in-law and a grandbaby in Alabama right now, and I have a son and a daughter-in-law and a brand new grandbaby born October 20th in Texas, and then our daughter in Oahu with us about to graduate from UH, and so it's easy for me. I'm thinking about them to get sort of, oh, I need to take, you know, focus. I get inward. I don't know about you guys get inward? And then I start maybe things that I'm dealing with at work, and I'm wondering how it's going to go. And so you think about all the things in your life with maybe a family conflict or maybe something that's going on in your job, something that's uncertain. It's very easy for us to get very focused in on ourselves. And so you would think that Jesus would have the right to do that at this very moment, and yet Jesus was focusing on others instead of himself. And we see here What Jesus does here, what Eric read, is that he does something in, that in his culture was the most humiliating thing next to death that you could do. It says here in verse 4, he got up from supper, he laid aside his outer clothing, he took a towel and he tied it around himself, and he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. You recognize that Jesus lowers himself, not just, you know, I'm being humble right now. No, he literally lowers himself physically. How low would you have to get down to wash somebody's feet? He lowers himself physically. It's the opposite of preoccupation with himself. It's the opposite of pride. Just when you think, because Jesus was about to be glorified, he's about to be crucified for the whole world. He's about to take your sin and my sin in his body. You think he'd have the right to say, hey, let's talk about what's going on here. And yet Jesus humbles himself. He demonstrates the ultimate act of love by humbly doing what he does here. His time had come. He could focus on his glory, but he goes to the depths of humility. This is the character of love that we see in Jesus Christ. He demonstrates it to us. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, love is not self-seeking. I want you to get the scene from 2,000 years ago. Jesus and his disciples basically had been, in a sense, in hiding. They were in hiding because those who were in the establishment, those who were the religious leaders, were plotting to kill him. They were looking for him. And so Jesus was in control of the situation. He was going to come in and let them crucify him when he was good and ready. He knew what was going on. And so they had been in hiding, and now they had come back to Jerusalem, and they'd had a special time set at a special place. It's called the Upper Room. And there's just a little fact that we wouldn't think about too much, but there, when they got there, their feet would have been very dirty. It's just a physical reality. They did not have paved roads. They did not drive around in cars. They did not have closed-toed shoes. They would have been wearing sandals, slippers like many of you are wearing, and everywhere they walked, there would be dirt or mud. And so I just want you to think, I don't know if any of you have dirty feet in here. I really don't want to know about it. But you know, when you have dirty feet, I mean, it's gross, isn't it? We don't like to have dirty feet. And neither did they, but they had no choice. And so you can imagine their feet may not only have been dusty if it had been raining. There would have been mud on their feet. I don't know if they had like doo-doo on their feet, maybe, from the roads. Right, kids? And that would have been really gross. And so every Jewish home had big pots of water next to the door and at the entrance. And before you came in the home, you'd get your feet washed. You'd take off your sandals. And it was the task, and every household would provide a slave to wash your feet. And as you can imagine, the slave didn't like that either. It would have been a very menial task. I mean, the most menial task that that servant, that house servant, that slave would do is to wash your feet when you came in, because your feet would be so nasty. And how humbling to do this. Now, I've heard my dad teach on this through the years as he talks about humility and service. And I'd called him and I'd ask him, I said, you know, I've heard you share that, and would you tell me, I've heard you say it over and over, and he shared this with me, and it was so interesting. I was driving from my office over to Wiley Baptist Church. I was going down University Avenue, and so he was on speakerphone in the truck, and so he was saying, and he was quoting this to me, And this is sort of where it turned on me. And I heard him talking about this. And I began to weep. And I was trying to be really quiet because I didn't want my dad to stop. You know, because it turned on me. This is what my dad was saying to me. He said, the disciples knew that the Passover meal was important to Jesus, and he was making advanced preparations, and therefore the disciples expected all the preparations to be taken care of. However, when they walked up to the steps to the upper room, they were surprised to find one glaring omission. There was the towel and there was the pan of water, but where was the servant to wash their dusty feet? And this is what my dad told me. He says, it never seemed to occur to any of the 12 that it might be one of them. It never occurred to them. These are disciples who'd been with Jesus for 3 years, eating, listening to him, talking to him. And then when it came time, it never occurred to any of the 12 that it might be one of them. So what they did is they filed in. Let me just picture this. They filed in with their nasty feet and they reclined at the table. I mean, every one of them, the way that they were at the table, is it was sort of strange. They were on their left arm. Their feet were out behind them. It was a low table. And then they would eat. And so here they are, just 12 sets of just dirty, nasty feet around that table. You get the picture? And so what happens is, Jesus does something, and they couldn't believe it. Now, I think one of the things that was going on here that we may not realize that makes the situation worse is that Luke tells us, John didn't tell us this, but Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it's the same situation, story here, that a dispute arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. This is what was going on in their hearts and what was going on right then when this happened. As they had made their way to the upper room, they were expecting that Jesus, who they knew was the Messiah, but still in their minds, this Messiah was going to come in. He was going to overthrow the Roman occupiers. We're going to release the Jewish people from their oppression. He was going to feed them. He was going to set up his rule here on the earth. They still had that in their mind, all the things that Jesus had told them, but that's still what they were expecting. And so basically what those disciples were arguing about, they said, listen, John, Andrew, James, when Jesus comes and he takes over, I want to be the Secretary of State, right? Andrew's going, you can't be the Secretary of State. Maybe the Secretary of the Interior, right? You know, maybe in charge of finance or something like that, or maybe, I don't know what, but there arose this dispute, and you know, and I know that when I'm in a dispute, when I'm thinking about myself, and you know, I'm thinking about, hey, he got what I didn't get, he got the position, she got the position, they recognized her, not me, they recognized him, not me. When I do that, I'm not thinking about serving anybody, am I? So the disciples come in and they sit down and they recline with their feet, their nasty, gross feet behind them. It's important for us to recognize that this is not an object lesson. This is an act of love that Jesus did. And so he got up from the supper. He laid aside his outer clothing. I want you to picture this. He lays aside his outer clothing, and he took a towel, and he wrapped it around himself. I would imagine in order to kneel down, he had that inner robe. He would have pulled that up. His legs would be showing. Jewish men, adult Jewish men, never showed their legs, right? This is one of the crazy things about the story of the prodigal son. You remember when the father saw his son far off, he started running. He couldn't run in that. He would have had to hike up that robe and put it around him. His bare legs would have been showing, which was just, you know, I mean, you didn't just do that as a adult Jewish man, but he ran towards his son. Jesus does this. You know what he would have looked like? He would have looked like a servant. All of a sudden, Jesus is not only acting like a servant, he's dressed like a servant. And he comes over here and it says, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. I want you to put yourself in the place of those disciples. They've been arguing about who's going to be Secretary of State, Secretary of the Interior, who's going to be ambassador to Egypt, you know, whatever it was. And here it is. Jesus does this. Can you imagine the sorrow and the pain that would have penetrated the disciples' hearts? They're arguing about who would be greatest, and they're so concerned that none of them would be able to themselves to wash each other's feet. And so Jesus stooped and began to do it. I can imagine, you know, John is telling this story, right? John is telling this story, and he's probably thinking, why didn't I just do it? He's remembering back that night, and he says, well, of all the things, why didn't I? You know, I'm the one that they say that Jesus loved. And he says, why didn't I just say, hey, Peter, I'll wash your feet? And then Andrew says, oh, James, I'll wash your feet. And what a beautiful picture that would have been. And yet, here they've been arguing. Can you imagine how, when they realized how low they'd been, right? They just were devastated. And it would have gripped their hearts. What a profound lesson for them. And so it tells us that he goes from disciple to disciple, and he finally gets to Peter. And Peter just couldn't believe what was happening, right? Peter's like, oh, I cannot believe what's going on right here. And so Peter basically came to Simon Peter. I think Peter could have been sobbing at this point. I don't know. And he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter recognized, this is God. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? I mean, Peter always had an opinion, didn't he? And everybody knew what his opinion was, and this was just too much for him. It was too convicting. He's like, I can't take it, Lord. I imagine he may have physically pulled his feet back, retracted them. And Jesus replies to Peter, verse 7, he says, what I'm doing right now, you don't realize, but afterward you will understand. Peter, soon you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll understand that I did not come into this world to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus is saying to Peter, I came to be humiliated and you cannot stop me. Peter, let me do this. Someday you're going to understand. One author put it this way, Peter must be made ready to accept Jesus' humiliation. By Jesus moving among the disciples and washing their feet, he's showing them an illustration of humiliation so that they can better be ready and accept the cross. Peter, verse 8, didn't stop. You will never wash my feet, Peter said. The English doesn't really get to it. He uses the strongest negative that he could. Basically, it literally means, no, never, ever will you wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And so Peter said, oh, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, right? Peter is a little wishy-washy at times, sort of like us. There's a whole other thing that Jesus goes into that's a whole other message. It's just amazing. But we see here, Jesus keeps washing the disciples' feet, and then he finally gets to this This basically saying, hey, this is the application. In verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and he put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and he said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He wasn't setting up something like the Lord's Supper that we're to do. He was saying, listen, I'm calling you to be like me, Jesus. Mm-hmm. He says, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent me. And if Jesus, the Son of God, all things were created through him, according to John chapter 1, would stoop to take the form of a servant and humble himself, how much more for me? How much more for us? John chapter 13, verse 34 says this, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying, he knew that these disciples, and we see it recorded in Acts, would be filled with the Spirit of God. And it was only then that God could really transform them. They just didn't have it within themselves, just like we don't have it within ourselves to do this. This is only when we are transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and then filled with His Spirit, that we can have this kind of love, that we can respond in this way. And in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. This is the heart that we come today to the Lord's Supper, recognizing that this was a devastating act of humility of what Jesus Christ did when he washed their dirty, nasty feet. He got down on his knees, dressed like a servant, heart of a servant, devastating humility, that we recognize that the even greater act of humility and love toward us was on the cross. Hung naked on a cross and even seen as cursed on the cross. He did that willingly. He took your sin and my sin in his body. He took the wrath of God that should have been poured out on me and died for me. As we prepare, I do want you to hold on to this, if you could hold on to it. If you want, we'll go ahead and get it out of the way. The hardest part of this is getting that top part off without getting the other one. Go ahead and do that. Take just the clear cellophane off. We'll prepare. When we come to this time of communion, we recognize that it's a time for us to reflect. We turn now our attention away from the humiliation of Jesus stooping to wash the disciples' feet to the humiliation of Jesus on the cross. And we take our attention off of our own self and our issues and our problems, and we turn our attention to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So we reflect, we remember whose we are as his chosen that he loves, and the price that Jesus paid to redeem us, to buy us back because of our sin, the penalty of our sin. It's a time for us to repent. We consider the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And we recognize that He took in His body the penalty that we deserved. And when we do that and we reflect on His holiness, we ask, and the Holy Spirit is so good to reveal our unholy attitudes, our unholy actions that do not please God, and we repent. And it's a time also that we see in 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul was helping the Corinthian church to do the Lord's Supper well. We also recognize it's a time for us to reconcile. And in this morning, I challenge you, if you're painfully aware, maybe a dispute has risen among you in your life. If you're aware that you're in a relationship or relationships that are not right, before you take this today, you repent before God and commit to reconcile with that person and ask God's forgiveness and courage. If not, skip it. Now, at Kahului Baptist, we practice that anyone here who is a believer, even if you're a member of another church, you're welcome to do this with us today. But if you're not a believer, we are glad that you're here and watching how we do this, but we ask you not to participate in this. The fifth thing is that we recommit. When we take the bread and the cup, it's a time to reflect and remember and remember and reconcile, and we make this recommitment to Him. We celebrate God's grace toward us. We receive it, and we say yes to God again. We say, thank you, Jesus. And it's in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23, that Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you.'" And if you want to make sure that you have that out and ready to go, He says, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Take and eat." Thank you, Jesus. Take a moment. Take the next part off carefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says this. He says, "In the same way also," and he's talking about Jesus, "He took the cup after supper, and He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Take and drink. Thank you, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we can't comprehend how much You love us. We see it. We see it demonstrated. What a beautiful virtue of love. It's that humility that You showed. When You washed the disciples' feet, we just can't comprehend what You did on the cross. So we thank You that You've given us this opportunity today to physically participate by eating this bread and drinking the cup and focusing on the death, the humiliation, the sacrifice that you made on the cross. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for myself and for my brothers and my sisters here as we respond to your word today in the way that we will serve each other, in the humility that we will show in forgiveness, in the acts of love that we will show not only to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but as we leave this place, Lord, that people would be drawn to Jesus by the way we treat each other, but then also how we treat those that we're going to see when we leave this place, when we're sent out to be your witnesses. God, I thank you for this amazing church family. I thank you for the resilience of this church. And Lord, we celebrate the future of what you're going to do in and through this church. We do pray for the preparation of the hearts of Jay and Melissa as you're preparing them and their family as they were sent out from this place to plant, and now that is in your kindness, you have brought them back into this place to serve you faithfully. And we ask that you would be glorified in this church, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.